This evening to the book of James, and I'll be 100% certain we'll be in James chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 1 through verse number 4. We apologize for the confusion this morning. I had another Bible and just had a little bit of trouble with it. Amen. I got my good old fashioned King James preaching Bible, so we're good to go. Amen. James chapter number 1. It really does make a difference when you're used to having one Bible and having another one. And we're in James chapter number 1, verses 1 through verse number 4. If you found your place, let's stand as we begin to read God's word, and then we're done. We'll pray, asking the Lord to bless our beginning study on the epistle of the book of James, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless it to our hearts. Notice what the Bible said in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 1 down through verse number 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let her patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we begin this study of the epistle of the book of James. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in each and every one of our hearts. Oh, Father, we would learn that, Father, we have not arrived yet. No matter how long that we've been saved, whether it be a few days or many, many years, Father, there's still room for growth in our lives. So, Father, I pray as we go through this study over the next several months, Father, I pray you'll help us in this area of spiritual maturity. So, Father, we love you and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And, Lord, I pray you'll just bless this time of preaching and teaching of thy word. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Not everybody who grows old grows up. Let me repeat that. Not everybody who grows old grows up. There's a big difference between age and maturity. Ideally, the older that we are, the more mature that we ought to be. But too often, that ideal has never becomes reality in our lives. The result is problems. Problems in our personal life, problems in our home, problems inside our churches. Problems in these areas are caused by this one thing, lack of maturity, more than any other reason that we have problems in our lives. If Christians would just learn to grow up, guess what? They become victors instead of victims. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a victim. I want to be a victor in Jesus Christ. And so our intent and our aim and our goal for this series is that you and I, no matter how mature you think you are on the scale of spiritual maturity, you will keep moving farther and farther and farther to the right. And the epistle of James was written to help us understand and obtain this spiritual maturity. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, the second part of that verse, the Bible says this, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This message this evening begins a series of messages on this epistle of James, which I hope will guide not only me, but you into a greater spiritual maturity. Beginning a study of the book of James, it's like preparing for a trip. You want to know some things ahead of time. You want to know exactly where you're going, and you want to know what you're going to see on the way and what the expected end once you arrive there. And I think the best way for you and I this evening to launch out into our study on the epistle of James is to ask some very important questions concerning this book. So notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, notice this first question: why study the book of James? Why should we study this book of James? I think, first of all, because James is one of the 66 inspired books that God has given to man. Now just imagine that. We have 66 divine books that God has given us to look at, to study, and to meditate upon. And you understand this, I mentioned this in our leadership meeting, that if you would have attended church services before 1539 and someone said, hey, turn to the book of James, you would have a hard time finding the book of James because it was hidden way back in the Bible. Now, I know that it's in the back of our Bible now in the way that the Bible was arranged, but it was farther back. It was like index back. And the reason for that, because one commentator said James was the kind of a junk mail of the New Testament. Martin Luther, in his preference to his 1522 German Bible, said this about the book of James. He said it was a right strawy epistle. Then went on to say this, it had no quality of the gospel. But in fact, Luther did say this. He said, I refuse to allow this book to be in my Bible as a prominent book. But he also said he would not forbid anyone to place and exalt it as he pleases because there are many good sayings in it. And let me say, that's the least of it being a lot of good sayings. This book was being called into question because there appears, and notice that word appears, to be a contradiction between James and the Apostle Paul in their teaching on the doctrine of justification. We find that Luther felt that James taught something contrary to Paul's gospel of justification by faith alone. But as we'll see, and as we get into it, we'll understand that actually was not the case. And despite the controversy of that, James still ended up as part of the canon of our Bible. And that fact alone is proof that the Bible is, the book of James, placed in the Bible is proof that it's inspired by God and part of our canon. The fact that it was an inspired book was truly tested, but ultimately, the book of James passed the test. This book was cited as a book of the Bible by Clement of Rome in A.D. 95, by Hermas in A.D. 115. It was specifically said to be an authentic book by the Council of Jerusalem in A.D. 315. A matter of fact, numerous Greek manuscripts contain the book of James. So clearly, James is one of the preserved, inspired, and God-breathed books that God has for you and I. And ever since the 4th century, James has been classified as a general epistle because it was not written to a specific church. And by the way, the book of James, both books of Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude are all called general epistles. Clearly, James belongs in the Bible as one of the 66 books inspired by God for you and I today. Well, why study the book of James? I think there's a second reason. Because James is a book that's misunderstood by a lot of people. One reason for this misunderstanding is the fact that many works-oriented religions teach that people that based upon James chapter 2 and verse number 24, that you must have works to be justified for your salvation. And if you do not have works, then you're not saved. As a matter of fact, one of the largest denominations, the Roman Catholic Church, cites this specific verse and this specific verse to persuade people that they need to partly earn their way to heaven. They'll say that salvation comes in and through Jesus Christ, but they say works have to be added on. A lot of the other cults refer to this verse as proof text that a man is not justified by faith alone in Christ, and they're justified by their works. But we know that James is not teaching that. H.A. Ironside said this, most people do not grasp the fact that there is a big difference between justification before God and justification before man. And that's where we find that James is hitting at in our study. Well, why should we study the book of James? Well, number one, because it's one of the 66 divinely inspired books by God. But then number two, we ask this question, who was James? If you were to study the men by the name of James in the New Testament, you were to find there are four different men named James in the Bible. We have James, who was the son of Zebedee. He was a brother of John. And this James is the one that's mentioned most oftentimes in the Bible. If you remember, he was a fisherman. He was called by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 17 down through verse number 22. Together with his brother John, these two were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder because of their impulsiveness to make decisions. And this James was killed by Herod in 44 AD, according to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then the second James that the Bible mentions is James, the son of Alphaeus. And he was another of the apostles found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 3. Sometimes this James, the son of Alphaeus, was referred to as James the Less. But I don't think that's really the appropriate term for this James. I think a more appropriate term would be James the Little or James the Younger. He was the littlest one or the younger brother. And not much is really known about him. And there is no indication anywhere that this James wrote this epistle. Then the third James we have is James. He was the father of Judas the Apostle. Not Judas Iscariot, but Judas the Apostle. He's even more obscure than James, the son of Alphaeus. And only one or two references can be found of him in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 16. And then we get to where we need to be today. We find the fourth James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the second oldest of Mary's five sons. And then we understand in Matthew 13 and verse 55 clearly shows us that Jesus had a half-brother by the name of James. And he is the most likely candidate for the author of this epistle. And if you were to ask me who wrote this, I would say it's James, the half-brother of the Lord. And even though he humbly identifies himself, look at verse number 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand that James could have written anything. He could have written, James, the big man, the brother of Jesus Christ. He could have did that. But no, notice what he says. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand as well that that the Bible says in Matthew 13, verse number 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Understand this, though, although James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the writer of this book, it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and after his appearance by Jesus to him that he became a disciple and a believer of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 7 and verse number 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 7. So James goes on eventually to become a leader in the church of Jerusalem. Galatians 2 verses 9 and verse number 11 tells us that. And then he played an important role in the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter number 15. And then we find when Paul visited Jerusalem, he brought greetings to James specifically in Acts 21 verses 18 and 19. So we see that this James, the half-brother of the Lord, is the writer of the Epistle of James. So secondly, we find, what kind of man was James? We think about him being the half-brother of the Lord. We think about him being the writer of this epistle. What kind of man was he? I think he must have been a deeply spiritual man to gain such prominence rather quickly in the Church of Jerusalem. Now remember this, he was not a believer of Jesus Christ up until and after the resurrection when Jesus appeared to him. Tradition tells us that he was a man of prayer. As a matter of fact, the tradition tells us that he placed so much emphasis on prayer that his knees were as hard as a camel's knees. And this may explain why James speaks an awful lot about the privilege that we have of prayer in this letter. Tradition tells us that the half-brother of Jesus, the writer of the general epistle of James, died in 62 AD as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And tradition tells us that he was thrown out of the temple, and then when he landed on the ground, he wasn't dead yet, and they ran out and they beat him to death with clubs outside of the temple. And as he died, he prayed this prayer, tradition says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which brings us to the third question this evening. To whom did James write this epistle? So we have this wonderful letter, but letters are only good if they're addressed to somebody. Who did James, the half-brother of the Lord, address this letter to? Well, verse number 1 of chapter number 1 tells us, the Bible says, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. So James wrote to the Jews that were living outside of the land of Palestine. As I had previously said before, that James probably is the first of the New Testament books that was written. It's distinctly Jewish, and we can see that throughout these five chapters. 12 tribes refers to the people group of the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation as a whole. The 12 tribes literally is a Jewish figure of speech that sometimes is used to refer to the Jewish people as a whole, as in Matthew 19 and verse number 28. But Paul also referred to our, speaking about himself, our 12 tribes in his speech before King Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse number 7. And this concept of the 12 tribes among the Jewish people was still very strong. Now think about it. It was strong in spite of this fact that they haven't lived in their tribal allotments for centuries upon centuries. Ever since the Assyrians and the Babylonian captivity, many of the Jews were scattered throughout the different nations. Plus, with the ongoing persecution of the early New Testament believers and the early New Testament church, the Bible says the Jewish nation was scattered abroad. And we understand this, that God allowed that persecution to come into that early New Testament church in order that the gospel might permeate the whole known world at that time. That Greek word scattered, it gives us the idea of scattering a seed. It begins with the first wave of persecution found in Acts chapter number 8, with seeds being sown in a lot of different places. And guess what? These seeds bore much fruit. Keep your finger in James, but turn back to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And follow along as I read, as we think about the Word of God being scattered with the first wave of persecution, seeds being sown all over the world, and these seeds bore much fruit. Notice what the Bible says in Acts 11 and verse 19. Now they which were, what's the word? Scattered abroad upon their persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And notice what they did as they scattered to these three cities. The Bible says, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So we find then that as they scattered abroad, the seeds were being planted. The seeds of the gospel were being preached and sown in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, but unto the Jews only. And we find that James wrote this letter primarily to the Christian Jews. And at least 19 times we find James in this epistle as he addressed them as his brethren. And notice in James 2 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." We find that these words in the Lord are not just brethren in the flesh, and it's evident by James chapter 2 and verse number 1. Well, secondly, we see it's unlikely that many of these Jewish Christians were poor and oppressed. It's likely that they were poor and oppressed. Understand this, by being Jews, they would be rejected by the Gentiles. And if a Jewish person would receive Christ as their Savior and become a follower of Christ, their Jewish relatives would disown them, turn their back on them, much like an Amish shunning would happen. Worse yet, as Christian Jews, they would also be rejected by many of their own countrymen, as I said before. And this letter indicates that most of these believers were poor and some of them were being oppressed by the rich. Look at James chapter 2. In verse number 6, James 2 and verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says. "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat?" So no doubt that these Jewish Christians that were scattered abroad were poor, and they were being oppressed, some by their own kinsmen, others by Gentiles as well. And so we find here that James wrote this letter to those who were scattered abroad. But then we have a fourth question we want to ask and answer today. Why did James write this epistle? You know, if we write someone a letter, there's got to be a reason behind it. And if we were to study the book of James and not know the reason why he wrote the letter, we'd be amiss and we wouldn't be studying the truth of this epistle of James. As we think about why did James write this epistle, I think about the book of Romans that was written to prepare the church at Rome for Paul's visit and to correct some doctrinal truth about our salvation. 1 Corinthians was written, as you well know, to correct a myriad of fleshly problems. Galatians was written to warn against pharisaical legalism. But we find that this epistle here suggests that people were having problems in their personal lives and in their church. Think about this. They were in the midst of difficult trials. They were being persecuted. They were poor. They were facing temptations of sin. They were hearers, but not necessarily doers of the word of God. Some catered to the rich, while others were oppressed by the rich. Some were competing for different and varying positions inside that early New Testament church. Some had improper use of the tongue, was a major problem in that early church, as was worldliness as well. And then we find even that some were straying from the faith that God has given them. And secondly, these challenges are similar to the same issues that we see inside many congregations today, even independent fundamental Baptist churches. Aren't there people in our churches today who are going through difficult times for various reasons? Some of their own making, some not. Some are being tried of God to be refined as fire to build up their faith, but others are not. Are there members who speak one way but behave differently? Is our church not full of hypocrites today? Not necessarily our church, but the church collectively. Isn't worldliness a serious problem in our churches today? All you have to do is take a look out at any congregation. You would see that worldliness is a very serious problem. And then how many Christians are there that can't control their tongue? Maybe they have a handle. Maybe they have a handle on verse 1, 2, and 3. Maybe they don't have any trials in their life. And maybe they don't speak one way but behave another. Maybe worldliness is not a problem in their life. But how many Christians are there who cannot control their tongue? And it seems that James is writing to local independent fundamental Baptist churches, even in the year of 2026 that we live in today. Notice thirdly, but James was not talking about a bunch of unrelated problems. James, as he wrote this letter, wasn't taking this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, all seven of those problems, putting them all together. He was not saying it's a bunch of unrelated problems. All of these problems had a common cause. What was that common cause? It was spiritual immaturity. These Christians here that James was writing to really just needed to grow up. Have you ever, parents, ever looked at your children, particularly your teenagers, and say, just grow up? You know, I think I might have been accused of saying that once or twice before, amen? Just grow up. And even sometimes as young adults, we hear a young adult telling another young adult, just grow up. Look again at some of the problems that he dealt with. It's easy to see that each one of them is characteristics of little children. They were impatient and difficulties in James 1, verses 1 through 4. We find them talking but not living the truth in James 2, verses 14 through 18. We find, again, lack of control over their tongue in James 3 and verse number 10. We find their fighting and coveting in James 4, beginning in verse number 1. And then we find they're collecting material toys in James 5, verses 1 through 6. And this really gives us a very strong hint at what the basic theme of the book of James is. And if I were to have a theme for the book of James, it would simply be this. It would be marks of maturity in the Christian's life. The marks of maturity in a Christian's life. In fact, James uses that word perfect several different times. That word perfect means mature. It means complete. And by the expression in chapter 3 and verse number 2, let's turn there and read that, chapter 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That expression, a perfect man, in chapter 3 and verse number 2. By that, James did not mean a sinless man. What James meant when he said those words, a perfect man, was one who was mature. one who is balanced, one who is grown up, and we could say, grow up, and they could say, I already have, amen. I am mature in Jesus Christ. So then we find, fourthly, that James writes to fulfill a great need. And what is that great need? You can probably guess it. That is of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is crucial need in our churches today. Our church needs members who are spiritually mature. It helps us to grow and connect more deeply with each other, with our faith. And the truth is that we'll never have those relationships we began to preach about this morning until we begin to spiritually mature in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that God is looking for some men and women to carry out His work. And for us to carry out His work, it's going to be because we are mature Christians. And oftentimes, we find this in our churches today, that as the pastor looks out, as the leadership team looks out, as God looks down, all we can find is children who are not getting along with each other, and the work of God is being hindered. As one person put it this way, too many churches are playpens for babies rather than workshops for adult. How do you see you versus the church? Do you see it as a playpen for babies rather than a workshop for adults? I think God would be pleased if He looked down at Sharon Baptist Church and looked down on our lives and He would see that we would think it's a workshop for adults. And James writes this epistle to meet this need. So his epistle is relevant for you and I today. And finally, the last question that we need to consider tonight is this. How can we get the most out of this epistle? If we were to study this whole epistle and not receive something from it or not get the most from it, guess what? We'd be wasting our time. We'd be wasting our time just coming here on Sunday evenings. So I think there are several different ways that we can get the most out of this epistle. First of all, if you're taking notes, we must be born again. We must be born again. Apart from the spiritual birth that we have in Jesus Christ, there'll be no spiritual maturity. All that we can learn from James as he pens down these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit will be for naught if we are not born again, having the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within us, being our teacher in this matter of spiritual maturity. And James literally writes with the assumption that his readers had been born again. Turn over to James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. Notice what he says. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, and that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James is writing, and he's just assuming that the readers of this have already trusted in Christ as their Savior. That word begat, or this begatting, is brought about by the obedience of the Jewish people and us as well to the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, the Bible tells us this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice, secondly, if we're going to get the most out of the book of James, we must honestly examine ourselves in light of God's word. We must examine ourselves in light of God's word. James compares the word of God to a mirror. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Well, that's the wrong verse. I wrote down the wrong verse. I do apologize for that. And that's okay. I'll give you the reference to it on Wednesday when you come back. I apologize for that. And as you and I study the Word, the Bible tells we are to look into the divine mirror of the Word of God. Seeing ourselves as we look in that mirror as we really are, not as we think we are. And every morning that we get up and we go into the mirror, we wash our face and brush our teeth and comb our hair. We look at the mirror and we look at ourselves and say, well, I think I look pretty good. But that's not what James is talking about. We have to have honesty about what we see and not just glance at the image and turn around and walk away. Notice thirdly, if we are going to receive something from the book of James, notice thirdly, we must obey what God teaches no matter what the cost is. We must obey what God teaches no matter what the cost is. That has to do with becoming not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And that blessing doesn't come from studying the word of God, but the blessing comes from doing the word of God, according to James 1 and verse 25. Look at that verse. There we go. There's our verse. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therewith, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So how are we blessed? We're not blessed just by looking. James tells us that we're blessed by doing what we have been taught to do. Notice fourthly, we must be prepared for extra trials and testings. We must be prepared for extra trials and testings. Whenever we're serious about spiritual growth, guess what? The enemy is going to get serious about opposing you. You can live your life and really just be a nominal Christian and not really have too many problems. But you dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You start handing out tracts. You start soul winning. You start reading your Bible, meditating on the Bible. You start living a life that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? The enemy begins to get serious about you. And you should expect some trials to come. Notice verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So understand this, trials are going to come, but in the end, it's going to be worth it, according to chapter 1 and verse number 12. And so while you go through these trials, your thought ought to simply be this: blessed is a man that endureth temptations or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. Well, notice finally, lastly, we must measure our spiritual growth by the word of God. We must measure our spiritual growth by the word of God. If we're going to receive anything from the book of James, we're going to have to do this. Here's our problem is that we measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people, don't we? We look at us and then we find the worst person we know. We look at them and we say, oh boy, look at how they dress. Look what they do. Look what they watch. Look how they talk. They don't even go to church. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, I look pretty good compared to them. But listen, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. We are not to measure ourselves by comparing ourselves to other people. Why is that? Because here's the truth. They're just as sinful as you are. It just manifests itself in different ways. Notice what Paul tells that corrupt church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So God tells us, listen, do not compare yourself against somebody else. If you want to compare yourself, Amos tells us to compare ourselves against the plumb line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at yourself and look at him, there's no comparison whatsoever. As a matter of fact, we ought to fall on our face, confess our wretchedness to him, and ask us to make him make us more like he is. But the truth is, we should measure ourselves by the word of God and by the Son of God himself. Well, as we close tonight, remember, not everyone who grows old grows up. There's a big difference between age and spiritual maturity. And just because you're a Christian who's been saved for 10, 20, or even 60 years does not guarantee you that you're mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mature Christians are happy Christians, despite the trials James says that they're going to face. They're useful Christians, overcoming the temptations that cross their path. And lastly, we find they're edifying Christians who encourage others and build up the local New Testament church. So as we study this epistle of James together over the next few months, may we, with God's help, grow and mature together in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank